Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. We love him. Hallelujah. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Amen. Amen. I would like to read tonight. From the book of St. Matthew, from the 13th chapter, and we'll read verses 47 through 50. Matthew 13, starting at the 47th verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net. That sounds kind of strange. It's likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down, and they gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. It doesn't talk about putting the bad into another vessel. They cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Lord adds blessing to the reading of the word. We like to title the thought here tonight, Casting the Net. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, to sit at your feet and to feed upon your word. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness towards us. We thank you for your unfailing words of promise. We thank you, Lord, that every time that we come, you feed us, Lord, and you have, you know absolutely what we have need of, each and every one. We all come with different needs, with different backgrounds, and we're at different stages in our walk and different ages. And yet, Lord, you can feed us all from the very same table at the very same time. And only you could do that, Lord. We're trusting in you to do that again tonight, Lord, to feed us from your bounty, to feed us from your plentiful table, Lord, as we partake of this great feast here in the end time. We're thankful tonight, Lord, that there's not a famine here tonight for the hearing of the word. We know that there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word, but there's plenty of word and we're feasting upon it. So, Lord, may you bless it as it goes forth. May you bless each and every one. May we pull, Lord. May we make our requests known to you, and then may we be in expectation, Lord, that you're going to meet every need. Father, be with those that are with us here tonight. Be with those that are listening in, those that will listen in. And Father, we'll be sure to give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. What's the matter? Static on the wire. Static on the mic. You still getting static? Wow. Let me turn it off here first. Well, the Lord must have something for us. Somebody doesn't want me to preach. Not you. Well, might as well leave it off for a minute. It's going to come off anyway. Casting the net. And loosening the tie. So, we're reading from Matthew chapter 13, which we know Jesus
gives forth parables in this chapter. And this particular parable is the seventh of seven parables that he shares with his disciples and are recorded in the book of Matthew. And Jesus, without a doubt, he was the greatest teacher of all time. And I'll say tonight that he still is. He's, and as such, he could have chosen to speak about seemingly greater things, but we see that he chose to speak specifically about fishing and about nets. He's speaking to his disciples. He could have used big, polished words, words that we wouldn't have understood, that we would have had to keep a thesaurus handy so that we could, Matthew might not even have known what it was, so he might not have ever even wrote it down. He could have chose complicated symbols for his parables, kind of like poetry. Some poetry, in my opinion, is so complicated that you need a dictionary just to decipher the meaning of the words. You have no idea what they're getting at. And even once you've done that, you have to stare at it for a while to try to get, or you need a vivid imagination to even glean what direction. And they'll get people together and they'll, in an English class, well, what do you think it means, right? And they'll spend an hour talking about it, right? And usually what it means is something that you'd never figure out on your own. So it's likely that none of them would have understood what a poet was saying. So what good would it do for Jesus to use fancy words and to, use the high Greek or whatever? It's kind of like modern art, right? He could have made fancy charts, and he could have had drawings, and he could have chosen different colors and figures so that he could dazzle his audience. And, modern art, people stare at it, right? And they kind of look at one another with a knowing look, right? And they kind of nod their head. But in all reality, none of them know exactly. It looks like somebody took a can of paint and dipped a brush and just threw some paint onto the canvas and then threw some more and then stamped something and put it up there. And the next thing you know, there's a $1 million price tag on it, and everybody's supposed to appreciate it and think that it's great art, right? Well, Jesus didn't come that way. And what I know that I'm dwelling on this for a purpose, and the reason why I'm dwelling on it is because somebody's pointing a pointer at me. The devil must really be upset tonight. Amen. How many came to have church? Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to preach. Amen. This is the God of the universe that came in flesh, right? And he didn't come at some high level, but he came at the level that the people were at so that they'd be sure not to miss it, right? And so when we come together, we shouldn't be looking for the high and mighty and the who's who and the what's what. And we shouldn't judge things that way, right? The 20th century prophet came in such a humble way. Didn't even have up to seventh grade education, right? And he chose words that were, I forget what Brother Eli told me, but I think it's just, a few hundred words that he used over and over and over instead of the thousands and thousands of words that we could, that he had access to. I don't mean that he only spoke a few hundred words, but he mostly used a small set of words that everybody could get. Right? And Jesus spoke to the people, and the common people received him gladly. Amen. I believe that he was speaking Aramaic, if I understood that right. So Jesus spoke in a way that the very least among us can understand his words, understand his types, with him as our teacher. And as a parable, of course, is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning, what good would it do if we couldn't even understand the earthly story, let alone the heavenly meaning that he was trying to relate to us? So the fish net, excuse me, is cast into the sea. And, of course, the sea represents people, right, all through the scriptures. And the fishing net is a type of net that is, well, it's a tool that's used by fishermen, of course, that are in the business of catching what?
Fish.
Right. Simple, right? You're not trying to catch anything else but fish. And the net is constructed in such a way that it's durable and that it can be cast out and brought back in multiple times and repeatedly and reliably. And it's basically designed to capture anything that's enclosed within it when the net is drawn closed. So whatever's in that vicinity, it's going to get caught. And it's not, the net itself is not particular, right? Its job is to catch and contain whatever is nearby and to keep it from escaping. But this net, being a gospel net, it's cast out among the people by fishers of men, and it's for the purposes of catching souls, right? Not spirits, souls. And so there's a certain kind of fish that this net is cast out specifically to catch, though whatever's caught in there will be caught. And the type of fish that it's cast out to catch is the rainbow trout, the trout that is under a covenant, right? So, you know, you'll see a rainbow on the side of the upper side of the rainbow trout, and that's where it gets its name. When you shine full spectrum white light on a rainbow trout, well, then all seven colors of that light are reflected back from it, right? So, they're both testifying that this is that true light. So Brother Branham saw the rainbow trout in a vision one time of himself and of others that were fishing. And there was one standing behind him that was giving him instructions in how to do this. So he was instructed in how to catch the rainbow trout, and he was told that he's going to pull on the lure three different times. And each time that he pulls on that lure, he was to use a little different technique from the previous tug or pull on the lure. So he was first instructed to toss the lure out into the deep water and then let that lure, don't just start pulling it in, let it sink down first, because what's out there in that deep water, that's what you're going to try and catch, right? And then the first time he pulled on the lure, he was to slowly begin reeling it in. And the purpose of that first pull, as he called it, was to catch the attention of the little fish that were in that body of water. And then he was to continually slowly reel it in until he began to feel little nibbles on the lure. And those were the little fish that were nibbling on the lure. And anybody that's ever went fishing, you've probably had that experience where something little is playing around with your bait or playing around with the lure. And he was told, but don't tell anyone what it is that you're doing. And so when he feels the nibbles on the lure a second time, he was supposed to pull a little bit, but not too hard. And the purpose of that pull, as it were, was to pull the lure away from the little fish, which would then cause them to scatter. They'd be kind of startled because that lure got pulled away from them. And when the little fish scattered, it would draw the attention deeper down of the bigger fish. You know, their eyes would go up and they'd notice the scattering of all these fish and they'd see the lure. You want the big fish to see the lure, right? So the bigger fish then would come along and grab a hold of that lure. And when he felt that, the third pull was to give it a hard jerk and set the hook in the mouth of the fish and then bring it in. If you don't set that hook, there's a good possibility, or at least there's a possibility, probably a good possibility that you'll lose that fish, particularly if it's a nice size fish, because it'll go this way and that. And if it's an older fish, it'll dodge and evade, and you know, the line will go slack, and if the hook isn't set, it could spit it out, right? So he's supposed to set that hook on that third pull. So the whole purpose is to catch rainbow trout that were in the deeper waters, that were watching all of this that's going on. And of course, we know the story. He does this in the vision. He sees himself, he's excited, and he says, okay, I'm sure going to try. And so he pulls, he catches the attention of the little fish, and then he explains to the others what it is that he's doing, which causes an impersonation, right? We know that in the first pull of Brother Branham's ministry that he explained everything, and impersonations rose up. In fact, he was responsible, out of his own words, out of his own mouth, for causing the charismatic movement. And when he feels the first nibbles, he jerks too hard on the lure, and what he ends up catching is a fish that's about the same size as the hook that it bit a hold of, and said it looked like it was just, you know, a skin that was, you know, strung over that hook, and just, you know, you wonder how the fish even bit the hook because it was so small. And his line got all tangled up because of how hard it was that he pulled. He wasn't supposed to pull that hard the first time. And of course he said he was sorry, and he was crying about it in the vision. You see, the little fish were not what he was supposed to be fishing for, right? And he explained what he was doing to all the other ministers that were gathered there with him in the vision. So, you know, it's speaking of a ministry, right? And they're watching him. And his excitement caused his line to get all tangled up, and it caused a real mess among the Pentecostals. And he didn't catch what he was fishing for, and he had to straighten out his line, and then he had to change his technique in order to catch that rainbow trout. So he was told, don't explain it, and don't get excited by those initial nibbles. Just pull that lure away from the little fish so that you'll catch the attention of the big fish. And when the big fish bite the lure, set the hook so that it won't get away. And so we see a change in his ministry. We actually see him taking that approach where he's not explaining it. He's not saying hardly anything. He's just doing what he was supposed to do, right? Well, Jesus doesn't explain this seventh parable to us like he did with the first parable. You know, he took the disciples inside and explain to them, you know, the parable of the wheat and the tares, and he tells them, you know, what everything symbolizes. But Brother Branham does. Brother Branham explains it to us. So in the 10 virgins and the 144,000, Jesus said, the kingdom of God, so I'm reading from that message, the kingdom of God is like a man went and throwed a net into the sea, and when he pulled, he had turtles and snakes and frogs and serpents and everything else. But he had some fish too. That's what the Pentecostal message is doing. It's sweeping the earth and throwing it in and pull. And we're getting turtles and crawdads and crawfish and tadpoles and water dogs and hell divers. I had to look that one up one time because I'm thinking, what's a hell diver? It doesn't sound like something I want to be, but what is it? And I found out it's a bird that's kind of like a a duck or some other waterfowl, and it dives deep into the water. It sees a fish from, you know, from an altitude, and it will dive deep in the water. It'll go to hell trying to go after that, whatever it is, and come back up with it, right? So I don't want to be a hell diver. He says, and everything else in there. But what it is, there's some fish in there too. And that's the ones that's the masters. Amen. He says, all right, to some of you legalist believing brethren on this tape that would like to burn it. When do they become fish? When the net was over them? They were fish in the beginning. That's right. Elected from the foundation of the world. They just never come into the master's care. So what's caught into that net doesn't change. Amen. You're after the rainbow trout, but it's a rainbow trout when you go after it. Amen. The net doesn't change you. What you are is what you are. Oh, we know that you're born again of the Spirit. We know that the Word quickens, but it's what is inside that He's after. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So these fish belong to the Master, Brother Branham said, and they are being gathered to the Master by His ministering gifts. So remember, the ministering gifts are of Him. So it is Him that's actually gathering His fish to Himself through the fivefold ministry. And only He can gather. Amen? So Jesus told His disciples, He said, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. So the fish are not being caught so that they can have a fish fry. They're being caught among the pools of humanity in order to be put into use by the Master. And, of course, the Master has a different school that He wants to send these fish to. His fish are to be put into vessels, and the rest that are caught are to be tossed back into the water. So they're not put into another vessel. Amen? You and I, we have a vessel waiting for us. Amen. And when the last one is gathered in and the net is pulled in for the last time, the last one is gathered in, we will all be put into vessels. Amen. Gathered together to be with Him. Then He says, so shall it be at the end of the world. So this seventh parable is speaking of the seven church ages, of course, but it's also speaking of what takes place at the very end of the last church age. Ministering spirits, angels, they will sort through the net and they will set aside the just from the unjust. And the unjust will go through the tribulation period while the just are being gathered together like the grain into his garner. They're gathered together to the great wedding supper of the Lamb. So this parable, it would have been more familiar perhaps to the disciples than, you know, maybe the other six parables that He spoke to them that day, because many of them were fishermen. And if they weren't fishermen, they were at least familiar with how fishing was conducted in that day. And it was an important part of the diet, and it was an important part of the economy. And so they used nets to catch fish with. And, you know, Brother Branham, the vision that he had, it was a fishing line and a fishing pole. Well, that's pretty much what we do today, right? But back then they were using nets. So the parable is in nets, and they knew the lunar cycles. They watched that, when the fish would, be moving and when the fish wouldn't be moving, they'd be aware of these things. And they knew that the nets were to be cast at certain depths in order to catch the fish where they're at, right? Where you cast the net is where you're trying to fish. Well, why not cast it where you think the fish are, right? And so they knew how and when to pull on the nets. And they also knew that there would be other things besides fish that would also be caught in the net when the net was pulled in. And, of course, Their first task as fishermen was to bring the nets into the boat and then empty the net and do it quickly so that they could cast it back in and try to catch more fish, you know, because they're going to fish for that period of time that they're out there. They're not going to go to shore every time that they pull in the net. So they weren't particular about what was caught, but they would empty the nets into the boats and they would wait until they reached the shore to sort through what was caught. And of course, in our parable, that's the way that it was done, right? They sat and then they began to do the sorting at the shore. So notice that the net is cast out into the sea of humanity, but then they are brought in to another atmosphere for the sorting, right? So they would gather the good into one place and put it into vessels, and they would toss back into the sea whatever else it was that they caught that they weren't interested in keeping. So we know also in the Old Testament, in the Levitical law prohibited eating anything from the waters that didn't have scales or fins, actually scales and fins. So that meant that they couldn't eat lobster or shrimp. And my daughter's always reminding me of that. Oh, those shrimp, you know, they're eating all the crud on the bottom of the water, and you're going to eat them. And, you know, you can say the same thing about lobsters and even crabs to some extent, right? So you wouldn't be able to, under the Levitical law, you couldn't eat eels or, I'm not excited about that anyway, lampreys or hagfish, it didn't have scales or fins, or crabs or shellfish or catfish or sharks or whales. I'm sure they were pretty disappointed about that. The fish had to have both scales and fins, both of those. So when Jesus sets forth this parable, he simply says, gather the good into vessels and throw out the bad. And he knows that they will understand that the good would be only fish. And the bad would be anything else. Now, I'm sure that there's another reason why this particular, I mean, this parable was written for all of us that would live throughout the seven church ages, right? But it would have particular interest to the very first here, because they're going to go forth preaching the gospel, right? And they're going to cast out the net, and then they're going to pull it in, and then they're going to find out that some are going to leave, and some are going to act this way, and some are going to do that, and after claiming that they believe, and they're going to wonder, did I do something wrong? You know, what's the matter here? You know, I cast it out, but you know, here's one that's genuine, and then here's all these others. Jesus wanted them to know that from the very get-go. So, if somebody else wanted some other of these sea creatures, when the fishermen pulled in their nets and they came to the shore, they knew that they could come down to the seashore and perhaps get some of these things before they were thrown back. Now, among the fish, a further separation would take place. Some would, of course, command a higher dollar amount because the meat was finer, or it was richer in oils, or it was flaky, or it had a special flavor, you know, depending on what kind of a fish it was that they were catching. There would be others that were bottom feeders, you know, like carp, that would be less valuable. There are some people that's very valuable to them, but it's not something that I get excited over, but they're bottom feeders, right? Some would have more bones in them, perhaps, than others, and some were prone to having worms or parasites, you know, so maybe those wouldn't be too valuable. And, you know, actually the ones without scales, it's not that ones with scales aren't prone to that, but the ones without scales, a lot of times they will have worms in them, right? So there's a mystery of predestination that's hidden in the symbols of this parable. Oh, and it's so wonderful. I mean, these parables are so rich. The net was a symbol of preaching of the gospel. And this preaching of the gospel, of course, started in the apostolic age and continues on until this day. Jesus did this. John the Baptist did this. And, of course, lots of types of people followed them around as they were preaching the gospel. But not all of them followed their message. And that's because many are caught in the gospel net when it is cast out and it's pulled back in. And, you know, people that for one reason or another, they just happened to be around the fish when the fish were caught in the net. Some of them were just caught in the net and they really didn't want to be there. And so they crawled right back out to where they came from as soon as they got free from the net. Some, because of relationship with fish that were caught, they were caught in the net and they couldn't go back because they were caught along with the family member. And the family member wasn't going to go back. And those types will hang around, but they aren't really happy about being with the rest of the fish. And they don't really like going to church. And they don't really want to hear about how a fish is supposed to act, and they don't want to hear about how what a fish does, and they don't like fish food. But they just won't go back to where they came from because they don't want to be separated from the fish that were caught, but instead, they're not fish. They're crabs, they're lobsters, they're hell divers. Brother Branham called them this, okay? And then there are some that actually think that they're fish, but they're not. And so they hang around also. And they'll sit under the anointing. They'll sit under the anointed preaching of the word. And the power of that message, that net, captures them. They're caught. Amen? And maybe they're afraid to go back where they came from. Maybe they were captivated by the message and mentally accepted what it was that they heard. But they never surrender to it, and they never, therefore, can live it. And you see, when you are caught, you are what you are. If you're a fish, you're still a fish. So the spiders and the crabs and the eels, well, they'll just sit there in the pew from service in and service out, year in and year out, and you know, fighting against what they're hearing, debating what it is that they're hearing, and they'll remain miserable, and they will have no joy, and they will have no peace, and they will have no love, and they'll have nothing good to say, and they'll criticize those that strive to do good, and they will come to church and actually endure the preaching. Amen? They will endure the singing. They really don't like doing it. It's really not coming from the heart. So they'll endure that. They'll endure the instruction. And maybe they'll try to endure the correction. But there's no joy. And their favorite part of the service is when they hear, in closing, please bow your heads as we go to prayer. And by the time the prayer is over, they're already out the door. Oh, no. Not church again. Again? We have it 3 times a week. Can you believe it? He scheduled a 4th service. He's calling it a special service. Isn't 3 enough? Oh my. And it seems like whenever I come, I'm always the one that's being preached at. I hate that. And look at all the mistakes that everybody makes. You see, a tadpole doesn't want to sit through that. Right. So it just wiggles right on out.
Right?
Right? But the trout, they're hooked. Amen. They came to hear the word. Amen. And they say, where else could we go? Hallelujah. So at the same time that these other things are going on, a fish is caught. But it's not trying to get away. The kingdom of heaven You know, the scripture talks about the kingdom of heaven and it talks about the kingdom of God, right? You ever notice that? The kingdom of heaven takes place in time. The kingdom of God is eternal. So that in the kingdom of heaven, there's good and there's bad. Whereas in the kingdom of God, it's different. So these disciples, they could place these different creatures that that look back, you know, as they look back on their fishing and what they did with these other ones, they could place that as they're preaching and seeing different ones and how they respond and so on and so forth. Verse 47, and the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Now, they were of their kind before the net was cast out. And we know that the net doesn't have the power to change a serpent into a fish. Amen? The sea, of course, is the sea of humanity. And God foreordained for so many fish to live in every age. How many knows that? He's not wringing his hands and thinking, oh, I thought there'd be more from this age, or, you know, my goodness, there's only this many. He ordained that before the foundation of the world. And God foreordained men with nets for the fish that he foreordained to live in every age. Right? And there's no shortage of that. There's the right number of fishermen, and there's the right number of fish, and that gospel net works in every age. So he wanted the disciples to know that there are different classes of people. Some want to serve him just this far. Some want to go a little further, and then there's others that want to go all the way. And he's, of course, sent only to gather the fish, but the gospel net has so much power. Oh, it's so powerful, friends, that it can move on sinners and scare them to death to get their attention. Right? But unless they're fish, they will never live differently from that. Billy Graham preached salvation more powerfully. I mean, it was a gift that was sent to this age. Right? He was sent to the, he was one of the, or his type of ministry was the type that was sent to Sodom, right? And the people ended up blinded to the door, and out of his own mouth, his testimony, I mean, we'd watch the Billy Graham Crusades every year, you know, it would come up and a few times a year, and on our black and white TV that only got a couple of channels, but when Billy Graham was on, we'd watch that. And I'm telling you what, I feel a tug on my heart every time. And I was a Christian. I was a, you know, we were going to the Baptist church. And so I wasn't needing salvation, but he preached it. There's so much power in it that it would pull people and thousands of people would respond. Right? But then he'd come back a year later and he could only find a few. Right? But that's the power of the gospel. Amen. Amen. So the gospel net isn't sent to change anybody. It's just sent to catch. It might only be one service. And that person that was caught in that net and then walked away from it will relive that. I believe they'll relive that in hell for however long that lasts. So the number of fish that were caught, that's not the point. And it has nothing to do with anything. Right? The net is remember, the net is cast into a certain place. Right? You're not trying to empty out the pond. You're trying to catch what's there. Right? And God knows what's there. He knows what seed he planted in every age. And he knows where to send his ministering gifts. Amen. So God puts his gifts in the right places because he knows that he has fish in the pools of humanity. And he is desiring to pull those fish in. So imagine the disciples as Jesus relates this to them. They can relate to this one perhaps a little bit more than the other parables. They could relate to the tossing something back because it was forbidden for food, right? It was even under the Old Testament. You couldn't just eat anything that you pulled out of the water. It had to have scales. It had to have fins. But in this parable, it's not fish, of course, but it's people, right? It's souls. And the one that draws in the net is not the one that does the sorting. The angels do that when it's drawn ashore. It's at the angels do that sorting, right? So when a minister is preaching the word and is tossing that out, you know, people will say years later that they responded to that, and then they'll come back and want to complain. And, well, I thought you said I was a Christian, or I thought you said my life was going to change, or I didn't say you were this or that, right? There's an invitation to come. There's an invitation to respond. And you will do what you do based on what you are, who you are. Now that you may get caught in that net. Amen. But those that remain until the end, those that are sorted out, they were the ones that the net was cast in. They're the whole reason why the net was cast in. And the church says, so there are several types of people, of course, in the scriptures that were caught in this gospel net. We'll just look at a few of them here tonight, and then we'll pull over. John chapter 6, verse 53 reads like this. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What a strange thing to say, right? But at this point in his ministry, the net has been pulled in. And lots were caught in this net. And Jesus isn't just the fisherman in this case, but this is God veiled in a man. And so he starts to seine what was caught in the net by using the word. And the word brings this separation. Amen. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, you call me strange, but I'll look up words that just seem obvious, right? And I'm glad I did this today. This is a hard saying. That word saying in the Greek is logos. This is hard word. Hallelujah. Who can hear it? Wasn't just a saying, it was the word. So what we're seeing here is that he had some disciples that weren't disciples. And he knew that when they murmured at what he said. Verse 61. And when Jesus knew in himself, so there's a reason why I put stop in there. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? Does this offend you? Now the word offend in this case, to cause a person to begin to distrust and to desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. To cause to fall away. To see in another what I disapprove of and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority. To cause one to judge unfavorably or unjustly of another. Or how about this? Since one who stumbles or whose foot gets entangled feels annoyed. So here, imagine somebody coming along, their foot gets caught in something, it gets entangled. Now they're annoyed. To cause one displeasure at a thing, to make indignant. So they're saying it's like somebody, you know, it's like you stub your toe and you're indignant, right? Or something gets in your, get out of my way, right? Doth this offend you? Are you offended by this? And Jesus responds, and he says, oh, how insensitive of me. Pardon me, boys. I should have used some of that, you know, how to win friends and influence people. You know, that psychology that I learned back in Bible school. Look, guys, it was just a joke. I was just kidding. Can't you take a joke? Please don't be offended at my word. No, he never said that. He was the word. So they were actually offended at him. Well, actually, you know, I'm the bread of life that you are to partake of. But, you know, if you'd rather have a grilled cheese sandwich instead and decide to never partake of my word, well, that's all right with me. I don't care. Just come as you are and stay as you are. He said what he said. Knowing that it was the second pull of his ministry and that it would cause the little fish to scatter. Knowing that they would disperse. Right? And he didn't explain it. And in Brother Branham's vision, he was told, don't explain this. He didn't explain it. But the fish that he was after would actually be drawn closer to him as a result of this. Now that's just upside down from what we think. You keep preaching like that, you won't have nobody to preach to. I'll have to preach to who I'm supposed to preach to. Those that want to hear the word. Verse 62, he goes on to say, well, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. And they're offended by that life. The life behind a human veil. So, Jesus tossed in the net. He pulled in Peter. He pulled in a James. He pulled in a John. He pulled in a Philip. You guys are so blessed to have those kind of names. You don't need a name change. We were kind of talking about that, you know, and before we went to prayer and with the musicians and sound people here before the service, and Brother Fernando said, you know, some words, and he was telling me, you know, what this word means actually this, and it's kind of similar in Spanish as it is in English. But he says, you know what doesn't make sense to me? You know how James translates in Spanish? And I said, no, how does it translate? He says, Santiago. It's like, oh, yeah, that was my second guess. So I had to look that up. That just challenged me, right? I had to look it up. And it comes from the word Jacob in the Old Testament, which means supplanter. But it comes from James, which is the Jacob of the Old Testament, right? James in the New Testament. It actually comes from St. James. That's where they get Santiago. And Santiago comes from Sanctius, which means holy, sacred. And they were, anyway, that's more information than you needed, right? But it got me to also, I was back there and I said, well, you know what, I think they named it's like that in English too. It isn't just, you know, what they do in Spanish. And I was trying to remember, and I said, I thought it was Carolina, you know, that comes from something that you would never guess. Well, at least I wouldn't. And sure enough, it was Carolina, North Carolina, and of course, there's South Carolina, but Carolina, the way that they got that name was from King Charles. Now, would you have gotten Charles from Carolina? I wouldn't have. But it comes from the Latin Carolus, which means Charles. Okay, enough of that. Hallelujah. But he also pulled in a Judas. He said, oh, that's a horrible name. No, it actually means Judah in the Old Testament, which is the praise tribe, which Jesus came from. The line of the tribe of Judah. So no, you wouldn't have looked at Judas and said, man, what a horrible name. It was a good name. You wouldn't have picked him out. So he pulled in a Judas along with these others. What a power this gospel net has. Now remember, the net doesn't change the creature. It just gathers whatever is in the proximity of that net. Verse 64. John 6, verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. Well, why are they following? There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Can you imagine holding that in your heart? You know that, well, you're only going to be with me so long. He didn't treat them any different. He didn't say, you don't have a chance. You're just wasting your time. Right? You're just going to, you don't believe. You call yourself a believer. No. When you toss that net out, now he knew. The rest of us don't. We're hoping that everybody's a trout. But we're not going to make you what you are. You are what you are. And he said, therefore I say unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Amen. You can't come except it's given unto you of my Father. So, some came to him. But they didn't come to him. Let me say that again. Some came to him. But they didn't come to him. That's predestination. Next verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back. Way to ruin your ministry. No wonder there wasn't hardly anybody at the cross. Look at... Just be nice. Tell everybody that they're going to make it. Stay away from doctrine. I watched a little video here recently of a church, and they said, well, we're just so full of love, and you know, we don't emphasize doctrine. Well, that's why you're so full of love, and that's why I see in that video earrings and cut hair and all that, because you're so full of love. You preach some doctrine, that's going to shake something, but it's also going to it will also produce what the word was sent to produce. Hallelujah. You know, some people will go to church, they'll never be late for church, they'll never do this, they'll never do that, they won't break this rule, that rule, because they have to.
Yeah.
Right? As soon as you take away the I have to, well then they break them all.
Right.
Right? Shows that it was never in them to...
Right.
Right? But if it's in you... Why don't you just make them... Why don't you force everybody to live this word? Well, what would I be doing? I'd be forcing a crab to act like a trout, and a lobster to act like a trout, and a hell diver to act like a trout. Meanwhile, a trout's going to act like a trout because that's what it is. Come on, friends. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Boo-hoo. This is St. John chapter 6, verse 66. St. John 666, the mark of the beast.
That's right.
To refuse to walk in the light that was presented to you. There's nothing left for you. You've done been marked. What is the mark of the beast, Brother Doug? It's to reject the Holy Spirit.
Right. Come on.
Now, you can't reject the Holy Spirit if it isn't presented to you.
Right.
But you reject it, you're done.
Right.
You're marked.
Right.
So, this net, it held all of these disciples until the Word set them free. You know, we tend to focus on the, I'm so glad the Word came and it set me free, but it sets everybody free. It sets some free to go live in however it is that they want to live. Disciples that did not believe. Well, it's because they weren't fish to begin with. And therefore, they would never be fish. Don't take this any differently than how it's presented here. Jesus said these things. Right? So I can't be a bad guy for saying what he said. Well, you're making it this way or that way. It is this way. John chapter 6, verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him. Now this is even before the new birth. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not thinking, we're not shook up a little bit. Yeah, everybody's going away, but we know who you are. And we're sure, we're convinced. No matter how hard the preaching is, we're not going anywhere. Because these words are life. We're hooked. Amen. Not only we can't get away, we don't want to get away. You cast it out to catch us. Thank you, Lord. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him. Being one of the 12, that was his third pull. They said, to whom shall we go? So the third pull, he set that hook. Right? Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Well, only a rainbow trout can stomach that. And they'll bite. And their answer was, to whom shall we go? We're hooked. We saw the supernatural. We saw the healing. And we saw the raising of the dead. We saw these things. And then we saw the sign of the Messiah. And we know that you had visions that you were following. And we saw that. And we know that you discerned the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we saw the crowds. And we also saw them begin to scatter when you began preaching the word. But it didn't scare us. In fact, it kind of encouraged us. Because we saw all these that were tagging along that weren't. They were just after the loaves and fishes. They could care less for the word. But that's what caught our attention. We were drawn to the words, and we know that thou art the Christ, and your words are eternal life, and they've caught us. And we can say that tonight. I'm hooked. Where would I go? I don't want to go anywhere else. But where would I go? There's only one source of that life, and it found me. That net was cast right where I was at. And it caught me. Your words are eternal life. And they've caught me. This fellow Judas. His name in Hebrew is Judah. The praise tribe. The very tribe of Jesus. Now the others didn't suspect Judas for a moment. They suspected themselves. Now friends, that's where we should look. It doesn't matter if you can recognize who your neighbor is, and you can't. Right? It's God that knows what's in the heart. So we find that even Judas, I mean, the power of this net is so strong. Even Judas couldn't escape from the grip of the gospel as it was preached. It caught him. It holds people captive. But it can't give you scales and it can't give you fins. If you're an eel, sorry about that. You ever been to a seafood restaurant that has lobsters, you know, like Red Lobster, the chain restaurant? They have a tank right up front. You can't miss it, right? If you go in there, about first thing you'll run into is a tank. And it's got the lobsters in it that people are going to, you know, when they order a lobster, it's going to come out of that tank. It's alive. They want you to see that, right? They wanted to see that this wasn't frozen and, you know, stuck in the freezer for a year or whatever. But when you look in the tank, you'll notice that the on the lobster's claws, there are these giant rubber bands, right? I don't know where they get those. I guess they're made special just for those, the claws of the lobsters. But those rubber bands will stay on the lobster clear up until the point where that lobster's dropped into that hot pot of boiling water. But the rainbow trout doesn't have claws, and it doesn't have stingers, right? And his destiny is not to be tossed into a pot of boiling water. Crabs, you know, they'll poke the eyes out of other people. Serpents will bite and they'll struggle. So Jesus was the only one that knew who Judas was. And think of this, Judas didn't even know who he was until the very end. John chapter 11, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. That's wonderful. You would think they would all believe on him, but it says many did, right? But how far did they believe? They saw what he did. And there were hundreds that saw Jesus when he ascended up into heaven. But only 120 went to the upper room to wait for the promise. What happened to everybody else? So just seeing it isn't enough. I was in those meetings. Wonderful. I'm not belittling that at all. You know, if I was of age back then, you know, knowing what I know now, I would have wanted to be in those meetings too. But that doesn't make you a fish. It doesn't make you a believer. How many millions were affected? Right? How many went on? John chapter 12, verse 9. Much of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only. Well, if you aren't coming for his sake only, you're really not coming for his sake. Right? Not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So everybody wanted to come and see the evidence of the living word, the evidence of this miracle that had taken place. But we came to see Jesus. Amen? So the gospel net is the word in demonstration, right? It's preached in power and demonstration. It's not a dead letter. It's not just the reciting of a dead letter. It's not a seminar. But it's the word in demonstration, making the word live. It's living word that's going forth and it's going to produce something. And so they went and they saw Lazarus resurrected. And the word demonstrated is what drew them. And so they came to where the one who was raised up was at. And they weren't there to just see Jesus. They were there to see the results of a miracle. They were there to see Lazarus, right? So no doubt many of them were crabs and hell divers and snakes and spiders. And I'm not calling them that, but based on what they did, right? They weren't trout. Verse 9, but much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Sorry, I shouldn't laugh, but it's laughable. A guy gets raised from the dead, and the first thing you want to do is kill him. And you're religious. And we're supposed to follow you. You're looking for the coming of the Messiah. And you want to kill what the Word has brought life to. Goodness. People do that all the time when they assassinate a preacher's character.
Right?
They can see that there's people that have been, there's fruits. People are being brought to the Lord. People are being delivered. People are being encouraged. People are being set free by the Word. But they want to kill that. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Because that by the reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Now, how is it that you believe on something, but you won't confess it? Can somebody explain that to me? It would be embarrassing, right? You might pay a price for it. Well, if you don't confess it, you don't believe it. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So this shows us that believing isn't what people think that it is. Oh, I'm a Christian. I believe. Shh, don't tell anybody. Oh, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but shh, don't tell anybody. I believe in the signs and wonders, and I believe in the restoration of the... But don't tell anybody. I believe that God sent a prophet, but shh, don't tell anybody. Come on, friends. A real believer cares more about being put out of their fellowship than they care about standing up for him. So they know that things aren't right where they're at. They know that. But they don't want to stand alone. But every one of us stands, Brother Brennan put it this way, we all stand in a world alone with him. So it's the power of the gospel net that got a hold of them. But they were afraid to say, I believe that this man is telling the truth, and I'm standing with him. So where were all these fellas when Jesus went to the cross? Where'd they all go? What was it that would catch the attention of a Judas? Or could it be that the power of this gospel net was greater than himself? Was it that he was drawn to Jesus, but he didn't have the power to say no? That the power of this gospel is stronger? Yeah, We see it all the time.
Right.
Some are actually driven to the Word, right? And then there are others also that are driven to the Word, but they're driven to the Word to bring a reproach. They're actually predestinated to do so. But then there's the trout. Amen. And friends, to not see this, it's not so that we can look around and say, well, there's a crawdad and there's a crab over here. You know, we might act like a crab for a season. It doesn't mean we are a crab, right? Let that gospel net get a hold of you. We'll find out what you really are. When that word really gets a hold of you and pulls you in. But we have to recognize that, right? Because the word brings a separation, right? And none of us, we don't bring a separation. We're not, we don't want to bring a separation. But the word brings a separation. From the fourth seal. Brother Ram says, Judas came in as a believer, being a devil from the beginning. He always was a devil. He was born the son of perdition. He didn't become the son of perdition. He was born that way. He pulled nothing over on Jesus because he knowed him from the very beginning. Amen. For he was the Word. So he came in among them by free moral agency, and he stayed with them right through justification, sanctification, and nobody spotted him. Because when the net goes over them, they all look the same. Even he didn't know who he was really until it came to the crucifixion of the Word and the promise of the Holy Ghost. And here he was, the son of perdition, all along. But I'm here to tell you this evening that you always were a trout. You were in him before the foundation of the world, and he saw you. Hallelujah. One more as we stand. Brother Ram said in a deceived church by the word, today they say, come join the church. Put your name on the book. Or bow down and say, I confess Christ as the Son of God. Get up. The devil does the same thing. Certainly. The devil was baptized when Judas was baptized. Oh my. The devil went out and preached the gospel when Judas went out and preached the gospel. But the devil didn't get the Holy Ghost. The devil didn't get the Holy Ghost. Judas came right up to that. But he didn't go on to an upper room. The devil didn't get the Holy Ghost. That's it. There's where the hidden power is at. That resurrection. That no positive beyond a shadow of a doubt. Amen. And the church says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that is cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And friends, we don't wish that on anybody. Right? Amen. We want everyone to come all the way. And we are going to approach it as if everyone is that rainbow trout. Right? And come as far as you can come. Right? Now, people will preach that like, you know, wow, that isn't fair. And what if they want to go farther? If you want to go farther, you'll go farther. You'll do what you do because of who you are. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things here tonight, we Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that we're hooked. We're thankful, Lord, that we're not still swimming around in the pond chasing after this lure or chasing after that lure or chasing after this doctrine or that doctrine or trying to feed on something else. We've been caught. And what we've been caught by is the power of your love. We've been caught by the living word. We've been caught by the living gospel, the gospel preached in power and demonstration, and it's got a hold of us, Lord. And we know, Lord, that you're going to do the separating, and we know, Lord, that there will be those that are gathered together in vessels and that will go to be with you. We know others will be tossed out where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. We know that that's how the story goes. We can see the patterns throughout the scripture. We can see the different times when these very same things were played out amongst different people and different eras, but Lord, all pointing towards this last day where this parable is going to be fulfilled. Father, we don't go home and as ministers, when we throw the gospel net out, we don't go home and then question and think, my, if I could have just preached it better, or if I could have just used different words, or if I could have used a PowerPoint presentation, or if I could have, it's not us that catches the souls. It's you. And it's you working through your gifts. And so, Lord, we're trusting you, and we're doing all that we know to do, and we try to be as transparent as possible, and we try to be prayed up, Lord, every time we come, and Lord, as we try to get out of the way as the gospel's preached and it goes forth, because we know no one can come except you draw. But we know the power of this gospel net, and we know, Lord, that it will catch anything that's near that covenant fish. And we know, Lord, that it's not represented in this particular parable, but we know by other things that you've said, we know that there's a place for others. But Lord, that you're not going to lose a single one of those fish. You just as you said to the children of Israel that you ministered to in their Laodicean church age, in their seventh church age, you said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. I come for the lost sheep of Israel. We know, Lord, that you come for your bride. We know that you come for your elect seed. We know that gathering is for a very specific purpose, but we know, Lord, that anyone, whosoever will, can benefit from that. We know the power of this blood, and we know the power of this gospel when it's preached in its simplicity. We know the power of the Holy Spirit that can grip hold of hearts. Father, that's our fervent prayer here tonight, Lord, that whoever's listening, if they haven't been caught in that net as of yet, Lord, that they would be caught by that gospel net. And it, Lord, that they would be drawn to you. And Father, that they would seek you with and hunger and thirst for you, because there's a promise that those that hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. Lord, that Father, that we would all be mindful of the paths that we cross, Lord. We never know when we're going to come across the path of someone that doesn't know you. And Lord, you might be desiring to work through us at that particular time. Each and every one of us, we're not all called to preach, but we are all called to live this and to be, to testify, to as eyewitnesses, that not that you were risen, but you are risen, and that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you're alive and well, and that you're moving amongst us. Father, I'm so glad that we can say tonight, just as Peter said when you spoke to the disciples on that day. And Peter said, we know that thou art the Christ. We know that thou art the Son of the living God. Where would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Father, that's our confession here tonight. You alone have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? We're not looking to go anywhere. We're not looking to... we're satisfied. And yet we want more. We're satisfied each time that we feed upon your word. But then we come back for more. And there is more. And we're so thankful for that. Father, I pray that you minister to each and every heart, Lord. Wherever we're at, I pray, Lord, we speak peace. And may that peace is you told your disciples, where you go to the house and you speak peace. If it remains there, then you remain there. And Lord, we speak peace. And we trust, Lord, that peace not only remains here, but it goes with each and every one into their homes, Lord. And wherever they're at, may that atmosphere be with them each and every day, all the time, Lord. And Father, we commit all of these things in your hands, trusting in you, Lord, knowing that there's going to be a great gathering and that we're closer to it this evening than anyone ever has been before. And we believe, Lord, that it's in our day that you're going to come and take what it is that you've gathered together. Father, may each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened, Lord. May your joy be with each and every one, Lord. Not just your peace, but your joy and that perfect rest, that rest that only comes from you. And Lord, only you can give us those things when we're going through the biggest trials of our lives. But we can have that peace and that rest and that joy in the midst of it all. And it's genuine. It's not made up. It's not pumped up. But it springs up from within. And we just thank you so much for that, Lord. Father, go with us as we go into our homes this evening. And may that peace be with us as we lay our heads down. And Lord, may we have that confidence that when we rise again, that peace will remain with us and go with us as we go out to face whatever it is that we have to face tomorrow and go to work or school or wherever it is in our homes. And Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Do you love him?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I worship you. Amen. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. My joy to honor you
in all I do. I honor you, and I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.